Giving once again that we come before your throne of grace to thank you for just your faithfulness in our lives. And now as we open your word, we ask for guidance as we seek to find out your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would please, open up to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. We've been here for our last few studies, and the last time we were together, as far as verse 17, and I'm going to review up to there, and then we'll kind of pick up from where we left. Charts, because it'll really help what we're doing tonight. Let's read together the first chapter of 1 Peter, just to kind of review where we've been and kind of bring us all back up to date here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, see him now, but believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. To this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and glories to follow. It was revealed to them themselves but you, which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, gird your minds for and keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Last week, actually 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 17, and just reading it, verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay here upon the earth. And here's where we reviewed the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne and the judgments that will be facing mankind. And, you know, the study worked out wonderfully how that was the last verse before that ended 2 weeks ago, because this next section you'll probably appreciate more after last week. And it says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And what this is a picture of here is this is the Passover lamb. This is the Lamb of Christ. This is the Lamb of God. And so as we read this and we think about the Passover and Easter and the sacrifice, this is what it's referring to here in verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, what I want to do tonight is I've handed you out some, or just a sheet, and there's a lot of real important principles, you know, in this first section of 1 Peter that really become the, there's a lot of real clear instruction about the Christian life. And, you know, it's important as we learn, you know, that we seek to try and find ways to apply these principles in our lives. And he's got some very key points of really foundational living in the Christian life that I want to spend some time on tonight. So as we look over, as you look at your sheets here, the first thing that Peter opens up the entire book about is he spends about the first 9 verses talking about those things that we should have as a fixed, you know, concept in our minds that really give us the motivation to move forward in the Christian life. And so the first thing that we see here is that we are to rejoice because of, the first thing we're looking at is in verse 3, where it says that we have been born again. So in point number 1, we are to rejoice because we've been born again. And that's in chapter 1, verse 3. Point number 2 is that we have an eternal inheritance. And this is from verse 4. And this is a reference to our resurrection bodies. And there are some words that are used here to describe this body that we will have one day, that it is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and that it's reserved for us. Point number 3, we're to rejoice because we see in verse 5 that we're protected by the power of God until that point in time where we move on into eternity future. And finally, point 4, which we see in verse 7, is we should rejoice because our faith is going to be tested. And this is going to provide us opportunities to apply that which we've learned as a witness to mankind of the power of God's Word in our lives. And it's also by the success, you know, by us successfully completing the test that we go through in life, we also find in verse 7, that for those people who successfully move forward in their Christian lives, that it results in praise and glory and honor at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's reward involved here. We should remind ourselves of these things. When we get kind of busy, you know, in the everydayness of life, and we kind of forget about, you know, our eternal perspective, it can kind of slow us down as far as God's plan for our life. And so Peter says this is real important for us to keep in mind, that we should rejoice because of these things. So therefore, he spends all this time talking about, you know, what we have and what's going to happen to us in our lives. In verse 13, he starts us with the mental preparation. Therefore, be prepared. And so the first thing that we see there in verse 13 is he calls us to gird our minds for action. And so under point 1 there, the concept is to be ready always. to be ready at all times. And the reference that I'd like you to write down on point one is 2 Timothy 4:2. And I'll read it to you. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." And what this is talking about is crops. You know, this is kind of a reference to the cycle of crops. And there's a guy on 67th Avenue in Thunderbird, and he's got a little area there that, you know, he does kind of his own crops. He's just one guy. He'll plant roses out there, and then he'll do melons and pumpkins, and well, every, you know, probably about August, he's got pumpkins out in the field. And you can pretty much expect that come September and October, you know, those pumpkins are going to be ready. It's just, you know, you don't see them in March. You just always see them in October. And that's something that's in season. And so you expect that. But it'd be odd for you to see pumpkins growing in that field in, say, December. Well, what this verse is saying is that we need to be prepared in December for the problems that we might normally not see until October. We need to be ready in season and out of season for the problems, for not necessarily problems, but for whatever type of application we might have in our Christian life. And we're gonna go into that a little bit more. Point B is to be ready for anything. And see, we're to be ready for at all times, but there are really four main things that we should be prepared to do. At all times, in season and out of season. And the first thing that we see there in point A is to be ready to minister. Be ready to minister. And again, the reference here is 2 Timothy 4:2. You know, last week being Easter, I would say that that's probably a real universal American holiday that, you know, everyone can kind of talk about it, you know, at work. We had the occasion to talk about it at work last week. We're kind of talking about, you know, who's going to church on Easter? Well, who's going to church? You going to church? You just kind of ask because, well, you know, it brings up conversation. And depending on, you just kind of pop that out there. You going to church? And depending on how they respond, you know, their positiveness or negativeness can kind of lead you into a discussion. You know, so I had the opportunity just, you know, to share the gospel with this young lady at work. Just the idea of being ready to minister, we don't know. It's not on our schedule. We won't find the opportunity on our day runner. You know, we just have to be ready for that. That's one of the things that we might have occasion to do if we're prepared for it. The second thing that we need to be ready for is point B, is we need to be ready to be tested. We need to be ready at all times to be tested. And that's from 1 Peter 5:8. And I'll read that for you. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." In Luke 22:31, we have recorded Christ speaking to Peter and telling him that Satan was actually asking him, demanding permission to test Peter. Apparently he had to request this from God before he tested him. But if you would, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You know, and you might ask, well, gee, what would it be like to be tested by Satan? I mean, would you know it if it was happening? How subtle can it be? You might also ask yourself, am I strong enough to overcome a test that Satan might put in front of me. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we were talking last night with the high school group about maybe like the ten biggies of the faith, you know, recorded in the Bible. And David was probably, you know, he was up there in the top 10. So he made the top 10 list as far as people who understood the word and also applied it in their lives. Okay? Probably, you know, the key with the 10, you know, the top 10 people on this list would be their application in their lives, not necessarily just their knowledge. Well, David ranks up there very highly. You know, he's recorded as an individual who had a heart after the Lord. And we see throughout his life, you know, God giving him privileges to lead his nation and just, you know, just the marvelous job that he did. Well, verse 1 here in chapter 21 says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. This might seem like a pretty insignificant thing, but if you review the instructions that God gave to the kings, it was that they were not to number their troops. God didn't want them counting their troops. You think about that. Why might not God want them to count how many troops he had? You know, because maybe he put a little bit too much confidence in his own strength. This was a mandate that God had. These guys were not to count their troops. And think about it. You know, think about it in our own lives. You know, do we not get maybe a little bit more confident with, do we have a tendency to be more comfortable and more confident with as the strength of our possessions grow? And does mankind in general have a tendency to be more hungry for the Lord when the times are leaner? You know, it's just kind of the same principle. So Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the princes of the people, "Go, number Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number." Just the important part of what's going on here is in verse 1. I mean, here we have probably the greatest believer who was alive on the face of the earth at that time. And Satan was actually able to plant a thought in his mind to count the nation of Israel. I mean, when it says that Satan moved David to do this, he convinced him. There was something that Satan did that encouraged David to do this. If Satan can do this to David, I mean, who knows what he can do to us? You know, I mean, we're pretty fair game. So we need to be ready for testing at all times. We need to be prepared for this daily. Point C is we need to be ready to make tough choices. We need to be ready to make tough choices. And the reference for this is 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong. Be on the alert, stand firm in your faith. You ever have occasions where you let your guard down, your shoes are off, and you're just like, you're relaxed, maybe too relaxed? You're definitely, the DEFCON light is definitely off, okay? You're not on any alert status at all. Okay, you're just, whatever could happen. You ever been in a situation like that and all of a sudden you're confronted with some sort of a challenge and how easy it is just to go right along with it? Okay, we need to be ready to make tough choices, you know. And these choices that might confront us, you know, they can come from any of the sources that you find yourself in on a daily basis. You know, it could be at work, maybe something with a coworker, a boss. It could be something with family. You know, maybe you've got to make a stand for your faith. and it takes a tough choice. You know, and these choices aren't easy. When we do this, it's definitely not easy. But that's what this calls for, is being prepared. Because when you're, as we prepare ourselves for the test that we're going to find in life, we have to understand that it's not going to be easy for us. It's not a cakewalk. So be ready to make tough choices. And point number D is to be ready for right living. To be ready for right living. And the reference here is from Titus 3:1. And the verse reads, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." If we plan on executing God's plan for our life, we have to be prepared for it. And good choices just don't happen. You know, I mean, we look at young adults, young people, as they start to move up into adulthood and the problems that they face, you know, with bad choices, you know, bad decisions that they make. And you know, you look at what they're doing and you sit back and you watch the choices that they're taking and you know what's going to happen. But you really can't say anything. I mean, unless you're the parent. You know, if you're the parent, you can say something. But if, you know, if they're out of the house, if they're 18 years old, you really kind of have to respect their freedom. But you watch the choices that they make and the consequences that it brings in their lives. And, you know, it's unfortunate. But good decisions, you know, reap good benefits, and bad decisions reap bad benefits. You know, we have to be ready. We have to be prepared for right living, for good choices. So as Peter opens up, you know, this letter, he's reminding these people of these of all the things that we have as Christians to rejoice over. So then he says we need to be prepared, you know. Our preparation as Christians starts in our mind, being prepared for anything that's going to happen, testing, ministry, choices that we're going to face, right living, and we need to always be ready for it because we never know when a test is going to come. You know, I was thinking about this earlier. You never know when a test is going to come. Just when things are going great, you know, and you're skating through life and, you know, you think everything's going fine, all of a sudden, wham, you know, you get hit with a test. And then how about the other one, where just when things couldn't get any worse, okay? Just when you thought things were just about as bad as it could possibly get, you know, you get a letter in the mail from the IRS and they want to talk to you. We don't know when the tests are going to come, but we need to always be mentally prepared for what's going to happen. And that old guy out there, I don't know, I saw his sleeves rolled up and it just kind of struck me as he looked like he was ready to work. He's got big hands, doesn't he? All right. Turn back to 1 Peter. So therefore, gird your minds for action. Be mentally prepared. Keep sober in spirit. Well, that's what we have here under the second main blank section here, is being spiritually minded. We have to be aware of the spiritual nature of our existence and all the challenges that come with it. Okay? And the first thing that we need to keep, that we need to understand with regard to our spirituality is point number one is protection against ourselves. And I'll explain this. Protection against ourselves. And the verse here is Galatians 5:16. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. And Galatians 5:16 would seem to agree with this. If you would please turn to that. Protection against ourselves. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 reads, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." It's just that simple. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What's another word for desires of the flesh? What? Lust? Lust is that's a real good one, yeah. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through this study. Okay? There's walking by the Spirit on one hand, and then we have desires of the flesh on the other hand. Lust. Verse 17. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." This is something that is within each one of us as we sit right now. Okay? Our flesh and the Spirit are at war. And it says here, and the Spirit against the flesh, "For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So right now, within every one of us here, there is a battle raging. God, on the one hand, trying to take control of our lives and direct us, but the control that He's using to exercise in our lives is He's just presenting before us the opportunity. It's up to us to take it. If we choose not to, then what happens is the desires of the flesh take over. And so being spiritually minded is just, this is just simply being in fellowship with God. That's what this is. Okay? And what this does is this protects us against ourselves, so that we don't, wherever our flesh may take us. And with 30 plus people here, if we were to chart it all, it'd probably be pretty obscene. Because we're capable of absolutely anything, you know, and that's the truth. You ever wonder, people, a next-door neighbor gets arrested for something, you know, and what does that person living next door say? "Oh, I never knew they could, you know, I always thought they were just a great person. They couldn't have done that." Scripture makes it pretty clear that we're about capable of doing anything. You know, we all are. So part of being spiritually minded, being in fellowship, it is so important because we protect ourselves from ourselves. Okay? The second point under being spiritually minded is protection against unseen spiritual forces. Protection against unseen spiritual forces. And the verse here is Ephesians 6:11. Actually, it's going to be verse 12. Protection against unseen spiritual forces. You know how I always remember where Ephesians is? My wife taught me this. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That always helps me, and I remember that to this day. And did you also know, in the New Testament, all the books that begin with T are together, and they're all alphabetized. Do you know that? They're all in alphabetical order. I don't know if they did that intentionally, but that's just, you know. You know, if you can find one T, the other one's right in there, okay? All right, so Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So we see here that our ability to stand against the devil is with something that God is going to supply us. It is not something that we have within ourselves. And if we just recall the life of David, okay, here's probably, you know, one of the greatest believers to ever live was able to be persuaded by Satan. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So, part of what being in fellowship affords us is the ability, the protection against spiritual forces that we cannot see. That's kind of why I use that that circle that's half white and half black. You know, because as I was looking at it, it made me think of the problems that I go through in life, the difficulties that I have. I can probably only see about half of what's really out there, you know, coming at me at any given time. You know, we always have to keep in mind that there are forces at work within our lives to destroy us, to distract us, to trip us up, to take us out of God's plan. That's what Satan's goal is to make us a casualty in the Christian life. And being spiritually minded is protection against this. It is very important that we be in fellowship. And point number three, part of this is that we confess quickly. That we confess quickly. And what I mean by this is 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us and restore us to fellowship. Okay? When we confess our sins, when we are going through life and we will do something that we know is sin, and it's not anything, you know, for us to be ashamed of. I mean, I don't mean that in a way that, you know, you're trying to glorify sin, but if we understand that the bodies that we live in, you know, we're going to sin. And that's the way it is. And so when we confess our sins, God restores us to fellowship and again affords us the protection from ourselves. And being in fellowship allows us protection from ourselves and from whatever pressure Satan may put on us. It does afford us that protection. It's very important that we remain in fellowship. And so when you do something and you know it's sin, confess it. You know, don't put it off, because you have no guarantees that, you know, tomorrow morning you'll confess it. You know, you want to take care of it as quick as possible. And finally, point four under being spiritually minded is prayer. We need to pray. Prayer is such an important part of our lives. It should be. And the verse for this is 1 Peter 4:7. You kind of turn back to that and we'll look at that. 1 Peter 4:7. Again, we have Peter using this concept of sober spirit. And he writes, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Prayer is such a tremendous part. There is so much power available to us in prayer. You know, scriptures make it very clear that the more we ask, the more likely God is to hear. And Scripture says that if we don't have, many times it's because we haven't asked. Now, if we can't be asking for the wrong things. God is not looking for us to ask for, you know, the latest car to come off the lot. That's not it. You know, prayer is not to be used that way. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer." But The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So when we think of the spiritual preparation that we should go through on a daily basis, these are habits that we should have in our lives. If we desire to have a successful Christian life, we have to find ways to implement these things into our lives. If we do not, then what we will have done is just simply learned a lot of good information. Be spiritually minded. Well, the third thing we're going to look at here is being eternally minded. And that's from 1 Peter 1:13. And the way it reads in verse 13, he says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the revelation of Jesus Christ is that moment where we stand before Him. That is the revelation of Him to us. And that's what he's saying here. Fix your hope on something that's going to be brought to us at this time. And the word he uses here is the grace that is going to be brought to us at this moment in time. Well, the first thing under being eternally minded, if we think of what we have to constantly fix our mind on, is the first thing is that we have eternal life. And that life forever. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that right at this very moment. This is not something that we wait for. You know, we have eternal life right now. We're just going to go through a transition where we do a little body change. Okay? But we have eternal life. And that's from John 3:16, among many, many other verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have eternal life. You know, maybe that's why a lot of people do the things that they do, is because they don't have this assurity. You know, a lot of people trying to milk every second out of this life they possibly can. You know, this is just phase one for the believer. All right, point number two, we will receive a new body. These are things that we need to remind ourselves of. We will receive a new body. And that's from 1 Peter 1:4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When Easter, the first Easter, okay, when they went to the tomb, there was this angel in there, and the word they said it was a young man, and just from some of the commentaries that I've read, it seems to indicate this word kind of means a man in his prime. And I've heard other people that would seem to, people who've done a lot of reading and research that seem to support that these eternal bodies might be when we are in the prime of our life. And if we look at these other words that describe this body, is that these are bodies that are not going to break down, they're not going to fade away, they're not going to wear out, they're not broken, they're, you know, these bodies are in good shape. Okay? So we will receive a new body. Point number three, we will have a great future. We will have a great future. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. The book of the Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and this was an occasion some 1900 years ago, okay, where this man was actually ushered into the third heaven, and God put this tape in the VCR, and he saw everything happening in human history, okay, and he saw eternity future. And this is what he describes with the New Jerusalem, the place where we will reside as believers. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." So the first heaven and first earth have been destroyed at this point in time. God has recreated heaven and earth. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.'" This is a reference to phase one in our lifetime experience. Everything that we experience here on earth, the pain, the suffering, is all gone. Verse 5, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Those words describing these people in verse 8, this is just simply a reference to unbelievers. Because when we looked 2 weeks ago at the judgment seat of Christ, it's very clear there will be believers there who will have done these things. There will be, we lie, okay? This is talking about unbelievers. But what I wanted just to show you in here is this is a description of what it's going to be like, partly, in heaven. No pain, no suffering. All the bad things that we experience here on earth will be done away with. So we will have a great future. And finally, point number 4 is from Colossians 3:1. "Therefore, keep seeking the things above." Keep seeking the things above. These are some real tangible principles of application that we can put into effect in our lives. You know, what I like to do is just write verses down in something handy that I can keep on my person, you know, and so I can carry them with me just to kind of remind me of them throughout my day. Because I've just found that if I leave it on my notebook, my chances of application are pretty slim. You know, I really have to try and keep it on my person. These are things that we should be doing, you know, in our Christian life. These are things that will help us succeed in moving forward in God's plan for our life. And our failure to do these really limits us in what we can do. And we're going to continue next time and look at the rest of what he has to say about things that we should be doing as Christians. But I guess where we start is we have to look at what we've got. You know, and it's sometimes good, it's a good thing to do in the morning. Psalms are really good to read. just to reflect on what we have. You know, it's just like when we forget what we've got, then we, you know, we can fall into all sorts of bad habits. So that's kind of where Peter begins. And next time we're going to take a look at verse 14, where he commands us not to be conformed to our lusts. And this is real important. And this is something that can help me out, help us all out. So let me close with prayer, and y'all can get out of here. Father, once again, we're thankful for your word and just for all the wonderful benefits that you've given us. And we would just ask that you would bring these principles to our mind so that we can apply them in our lives on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep. Dr. Battersby? Is that your doctor?